The passage of consideration today is found in John chapter 21, beginning at verse 15. And when they, that is Jesus and these five disciples, had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said a second time to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He, that is Jesus, said to him, that is Peter, the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." Peter turned and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against Jesus during the supper, and said to him, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "It is my will. If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying was spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who's bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did, and were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. This is John, his own testimony, and he's the eyewitness. Perhaps the others also saw Peter and Jesus talking, this conversation. We know that Jesus is not simply staying at the charcoal fire where they were eating their breakfast. And the reason we know that is because it says that Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. So that means that Jesus and Peter have gotten up and they're sort of walking on the seashore. This is a personal conversation, but it was also meant that John would hear it, and maybe even others, and ultimately that we too would hear or be privy, as they say, to this conversation. It's a very important word. And so today I want us to consider the great reset. Jesus to Peter, "Do you love me?" And this I'm calling the great reset. Let us pray. Father, we approach your word. And sometimes when we approach your word, it seems so simple. just a story. On other times we approach your word and it seems so complicated with sentences related one to another. Sometimes we approach your word and it just seems like medicine to our souls. And other times we open your word and it just falls dully. Lord, we want your word to be living constantly when we open it. Help us to teach due reverence for the words that you yourself have inspired and for the events that you and your Son actually did and endured here on earth among us for our salvation. I pray you'd help me to be able to open up this word, this truth, so that we ourselves might experience you. Know you more, love you more, and be quick to recognize where we have not and do not love you as we should. Work in us, Lord, always repentance that we need in the struggles we have against sin and temptation, which takes many different forms, some of them we don't even recognize. But Lord, we want to be your faithful followers. We want to be your devoted followers. We want to be children who love you unashamedly. Help us as we glean from this word, from this incident, the truths that will help us love you as we ought. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We cannot appreciate or understand a story of repentance and restoration unless we remember the sin and the fall. But even the sin and the fall must be interpreted from a whole life view of the person, not the transgression in isolation. I'm afraid that often we fail in this area, especially where there may be those who have been greatly used by God and who've been greatly manifested as believers and as spokesmen for the truth, that when they have suffered a fall, we, and that I mean sort of collectively, but not all, but certainly the majority of Christians often seem to be unable to ever remember that this person was a great servant of God. They only remember the transgression or the fall and discount everything that he had ever done in the name of Christ. Now, if we had that approach to these saints of the Bible, who would be left? We think about David, a great man who truly loved God, and yet he got tripped up because he got snared in a secondary love. And therefore, he fell greatly. But God did not abandon him. Instead, he moved in his heart through the prophet to bring him to repentance. And then God restored him. Although there was consequences that followed from that sin in David's life and in the family of David, nevertheless, David himself was restored to great honor and favor with God. And here we have an apostle. Many would say the chief apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. who sinned greatly in an hour of great need in Jesus' life. We don't ever think of it sometimes in this way, but Jesus, yes, he is a divine Savior, and yes, he has come from heaven as the incarnate Word, but Jesus, born of Mary, is every inch a human. He's every inch a human male. And he needed companionship in the hour of his trial. That's why he took his disciples with him into the garden for prayer. And he took three of the closest ones, which are James and John and Peter, right up where close he could be heard praying. He just wanted them to be with him as he went through this great struggle. And so when he's arrested and he's removed and taken to the high priest's quarters, he needed his friends to at least be there so that he could see them, so that he would know they cared. That's Jesus. And in the hour of his trial, in the hour of his great suffering, there's only one of those disciples that was close by. John, who wrote this particular gospel narrative. But the chief spokesman, although he could be seen and he could be heard, what Jesus heard broke his heart, even though he knew it was coming. See, here's the thing. Although God knows in advance many of the decisions that we make and many of the things that will happen, this does not take away from him nor from us the reality of the incident, the reality that occurs and transpires in time, nor the emotional feeling that our Savior has. We're confronted here with this story of the Great Reset. But remember, we can't understand it unless we go back and we can understand what the sin is, what the fall was, and to what he is being restored by the Lord Jesus. So, let's consider Peter. You may not know this, but Peter's recorded interactions during Jesus' ministry with him outnumber the other named disciples combined. In other words, the stories that relate to Peter and Jesus in Jesus' ministry, where Peter is mentioned by name, and there's some kind of conversation between Jesus and Peter, is more frequent than if you take all the other 11 disciples and combine them together. So Peter have many interactions. Now, how did Peter get to know Jesus? You know, there's a beginning of relationships. But Andrew, his brother, was one of the followers of John the Baptizer. And he was a friend of John, the son of Zebedee, who was also one of the followers of John the Baptist. And so they saw Jesus be baptized, and they were there when John the Baptizer identified him as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And what did Andrew do? He went and told Peter, his brother, "We have found the Messiah." And he brought him to Jesus. And when he came, Jesus introduced himself to Simon by saying to him, "You're Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means head, by the way. It means Peter. So that's how Jesus and Peter met. Now, here's the truth. Simon Peter loved Jesus of Nazareth. He loved Jesus very much. And the more he was with him, the more he loved him. Now that does not take away the fact that other disciples also loved Jesus. And the fact, the one who's writing this letter is probably the one that there was the closest of emotional relationships between he and Jesus. John, who's known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Peter can be known as the disciple who declared his faith, who declared his love, who had every intention, humanly speaking, to always stand up for his Lord. That's Peter. Now, when there's an early meeting of Jesus and Peter, and Jesus first begins his ministry, the disciples were not all together. It took many months for Jesus to collect this group of men that went around with him for about 3 years. So after the first meeting or two, Peter has gone back to his job, his occupation. He's a fisherman. He makes it for a living. And so Jesus makes an appearance on the shore of Galilee. We find this story in Luke chapter 5. And it says, on one occasion, while Jesus was preaching, the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God. And he saw two boats, by the way, out on the lake, and the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets, so they were empty. So Jesus got into one of the boats, which was Simon's boat, Peter's boat, and he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down in the boat and began to teach the people. Now, that amplified his voice, by the way. And so the people could hear him. And when he finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered him, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And so they did that. And when they pulled up the net, it was so full of fish that the nets were breaking, and he had to ask the other partners to come and catch him, help him catch all these fish and put them into the boats. And the boats were so full, they were about to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, crying out, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." This is Peter. He's aware of his sin. He's aware that he's an unworthy person to be in such a close relationship with the Master. But yet that's the relationship that he had. The next big thing we need to remember about Peter is that he's the one in Jesus' ministry. And when Jesus asked him, what are people saying about me? What's the attitude of the people in general population? Well, what do they think about me, the Son of Man? They think I'm just a prophet, teacher, or what? And it's Simon Peter, who spoke up and replied for all of them, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." That's a true confession of the Christian faith. It's what it means. You know who Jesus is, the Son of the living God, and you want to relate to him as who he is. Jesus acknowledged it. You didn't get this on your own, but my Father has revealed this to you. This is Peter. But here we need to understand, here's a key component to our understanding of the story today. After this great confession, Jesus says to Peter, and reading from Matthew chapter 16, "I tell you that you are Peter, Petros, And the name means stone. And on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give to you, he's speaking to Peter, I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, this is where the Catholics like to get their doctrine that Peter was the first pope. But that's really not what's going on. It is true that Peter is being appointed basically as the head of this group of disciples. And it is true that the church is going to be founded upon the activity of Peter on the day of Pentecost. Jesus will later say, we have this recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 20, to the other disciples that you will have the keys. So what are the keys? Well, the keys have to do with the proclamation of the gospel. I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. But Peter is marked out as the leader of this group of men who recognize who he is. And on Pentecost Day, there's Peter using the keys by proclaiming the gospel to the house of Israel. And through the proclamation of the gospel, the way is open. It occurs again in Acts chapter 10. When Peter goes to the household of Cornelius, full-fledged Gentile, he didn't want to go, but God so worked in his life that he ended up going. And there he preached the gospel. Again, the use of the keys of the kingdom. It's a proclamation of Christ, who is the boulder, the rock upon which the church is founded. And the confession that Peter made is the confession that all who come to Christ make. We acknowledge that he is the Christ of God. He is the promised one. And we put our lives in his hands and trust him as the Son of Man who has taken us to the Father by means of his own sacrifice of himself for our salvation. There's another occasion on which Peter makes this great confession of Christ. It's just a few months before the crucifixion. Jesus' popularity has grown greatly after the feeding of the 5,000. Do you remember the sermon he preached to the people, the throngs, after he had changed the bread, multiplied the bread and fish? And he told about himself being the bread of life, the manna from heaven, the fulfillment of all of that, and that you would have eternal life if you ate his flesh and drank his blood. Now, the words of Jesus caused great offense, and multitudes walked away from him. This is recorded in John chapter 5 and John chapter 6. And it's on that occasion, when the crowds have left, this a few more days, more people leave, and ultimately there's just Jesus and his disciples are sort of together alone, and Jesus speaks to them on this day, and he's basically saying, you know, what's happening? Are you going to leave me also? Let me read to you. But when many of his disciples heard him say that, what I've talked about, they said, this is a hard saying. Who could listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? And what if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. And he was speaking about Judas, one of his own 12. And he said to them, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it's granted to him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and they no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Remember, Jesus is every respect a human with our feelings, with our needs, though he is the holy, righteous Son of God. The people that have been around him are leaving him. And now his own 12, are you going to leave me? Because there are things that were withheld from Jesus voluntarily during this period of time. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? It's Simon Peter who answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. This is Peter, the great confessor of Christ. Why am I telling you this? Because we cannot understand the fall unless we understand the position before. We cannot understand the repentance unless we understand how the fall relates to what had gone before. Remember that Peter is the one who is privileged, along with James and John, on the Mount of Transfiguration. And remember in that last, I'm going to call it 6 months before Jesus goes to the cross, he reveals to his disciples that he's going to Jerusalem, and there he will be betrayed. There he will suffer great chastisement. He will be beaten. He will be physically abused, and then ultimately he will be crucified and put to death. He tells him, this is my destiny. This is what's going to happen when we get to Jerusalem. And Peter is the one who took it to himself to take Jesus aside and rebuke him and tell him, no, this is not going to happen to you. It cannot happen to you. That's a fall. Why? Because Peter is trying to block the will of God concerning the Messiah. For Christ has come to be the sacrifice for the sins of his people. And so that's why when Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And he didn't mean that Peter was the devil himself. The word Satan means adversary. You become my foe. You're going against what the Father's will is for me. This is Simon Peter. Well, why would he take that attitude toward Jesus? It's because he loved him. Because he didn't want anything like that to happen to him. But also remember that Peter sometimes was a little full of himself. You know, sometimes when you are given a position of honor or privilege and power over others, you can sometimes get full of yourself. And that's never a good position to be in before God, because it smacks of idolatry. Well, as Jesus is going toward the cross, and he keeps telling his disciples that he's going to be betrayed, that he's going to be put on trial, that he's going to be crucified, It's Peter who stands up. He says, everybody else may do that, but I will never leave you. I will never disown you. I will never deny you. I will be there always for you. He did this as they approached the upper room. He did it when they were in the upper room. Others may, but I will not. Others may leave, but I will not. Others may deny, but I will stay true. This is Peter. This is the Peter with whom Jesus is having this conversation that I opened with. Well, let me go back to my first point. We cannot appreciate or understand a story of repentance and of restoration unless we remember the sin and the fall. And we don't understand the sin or the fall unless we can understand where the person was in that relationship. So, regretfully, we have to look at Peter's tragic fall. Because you see, after they finish the supper in the upper room, Jesus takes him to the garden grove where he prays and pleads with God. But there where he makes the great resolve that he will follow through, he will go to the cross, for that is the will of the Father. And Jesus had asked the disciples to pray and watch with him, but they kept falling asleep. Their body was tired. It had been a long evening, big meal. And they're hearing a man pray, but they're not necessarily doing it themselves. So they fall asleep. There comes a noise. The soldiers are approaching. It's not a handful. It's a whole battalion. They've come after this prophet, this teacher, Jesus of Nazareth. You remember the story. Jesus met them as they were coming and said, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I told you, I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go. He's talking about his disciples. This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one. And Simon Peter drew a sword, a hand sword, and he struck the ear of the high priest's servant, cut it off. Now John, who knows the high priest's family, who has connections with the temple, tells us his name. The servant's name was Malchus. But Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? See, here Peter is doing again what he had done earlier when he said, no, Lord, not for you. You cannot do this. This will not happen to you. But now he's doing it by his action. But it's God's will that Jesus must go to the cross. So Jesus basically rebukes him. Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? And they take Jesus and they take him to the courtyards. And he is put in an interview, shall we call it, an interrogation about his teaching, about his disciples. Now all the disciples fled. That is, they scattered. But Peter sort of stayed within the general vicinity, and John stayed rather close. So when Jesus is taken into the courtyard and into the temple, John arranges that Peter can also come into the courtyard. And it's there that the great fall takes place. The band of soldiers, their captain and the officers of the Jews, arrest Jesus and bound him. And they take him first to Annas, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did John, the other disciple. And so, as this begins to transpire, one of the servants, the servant girl, who kept watch at the door, brought Peter in, and the servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are one of these men's disciples, aren't you?" And he said, "I am not." First denial. Well, why would he do that? Fear makes us do a lot of things. Anger makes us do things too. Disappointment. Feeling being let down. I don't know what all was in Peter's mind. Well, think of what could be there. He drew a sword to cut off the servant's ear, and he had cut off the ear. And God, Jesus had healed the man's ear and rebuked Peter. So now, she said, "You're also one of his disciples." "No, I'm not." Well, it keeps going. There's at least an hour that transpires with all this going. So, he's confronted again. And they say to him, you're one of the Galileans. You're one of his disciples, aren't you?" He said, "I am not one of them. I am not." He's warming himself by the fire. It's cold. Ultimately, one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him? Weren't you there?" And Peter again denied it. And at once, a rooster crowed. Now, this is John's account. But did you know that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record Peter's denial? All of them. And one of the most tragic ones is Mark himself. Because, you know, Mark basically is writing the memoirs of Peter from his sermons. And it's there that we learn that on the third denial, Peter used foul language and he swore an oath, he cursed when he denied Christ. This was an ugly, ugly fall. And the tragedy of it, that Jesus could hear it. And as they began to move Jesus from Annas' place over to Caiaphas, Jesus looked at Peter, and it all came crashing down. Tears welled up, began to flow down his cheeks. When he heard the rooster crow, he knew he had done what he said he would never do. He denied the Lord. What would this denial of the Lord do with reference to the other disciples when they come back together? And see, Peter wasn't thinking that at the moment, but we have to think about it. What would happen? Would they respect him? Would he even be able to be a leader? Or would he be actually demoted or even kicked out? For he didn't run away like they did, but he had denied Christ when he had the opportunity to confess him, when he had the opportunity to say, "Yes, I'm one of his disciples." And no, he shouldn't be doing this. Y'all shouldn't be doing this to him. But no, he did not speak up for the Lord. He denied he ever knew him. The fall. It's great. It's tragic. And it could have lifelong consequences. But we know this story, don't we? Within 3 days, after a period of some 48 hours or so, Jesus is raised from the dead. And we've been considering that these last few weeks. He's raised from the dead. But on the day of resurrection, he first appears to the women, to Mary Magdalene, and then to two other women. We're told about that in the gospel accounts. But we're also informed in the brief statements that we read today that he made an appearance to Peter on resurrection evening or afternoon. He had a private meeting with Peter. We're not told about the meeting except that we are informed that it occurred. We are not privy to what they said. We're not privy to Peter's repentance, because his repentance began at the moment Jesus looked at him in the courtyard. But it could only be completed when Christ is there before him. We can imagine what he did. We can imagine him sobbing and telling the Lord he's so sorry that he didn't stand up for him, that he denied, that he knew him, that he denied him before others. Whatever took place, we know that he was forgiven at that point. And we know that even from the story that's before us. And so I want us to consider the story briefly. The Great Reset. So what I mean by that, I mean that Peter has forfeited his position as the leader of the apostolic band. He has denied the one he greatly loves in an hour of the need of that one he loved. What can become of him? Will he be cast off? Will he simply become just one of the disciples? Or one had walked with Jesus, but no longer walked with him? What would happen? But Jesus has forgiven him on resurrection day. Now this is probably at least 3 weeks out from that. Maybe more, but at least 3 weeks when this incident occurs. John is the only one that really records this for us. And why is that? Well, because John is the one who heard it. John's also involved in it, as we can see in the story. So as you look at the story with me, let's just walk through it briefly. It's a wonderful, wonderful meeting that Jesus is on the seashore cooking breakfast for his disciples, the handful of them that were out on the boat. This is reminiscent of Luke 5, isn't it? They're out there, they're fishing at night. They are professional fishermen. And so Jesus has been raised from the dead, but his appearances are sporadic. They come and go. And Peter, probably from lack of not knowing what to do next, he said, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to what I need to do. I got a wife. I got you. We know he has a wife. He's the only one we know have a wife. But we know Peter had a wife. So he had responsibilities. I got to get out there. I get to work. I'm going fishing. So the others said, we're going too. So they all went out. So what does that say? It says that they still look upon him as a leader. So they all go fishing and fish all night. In the morning, there's no fish. They couldn't catch anything all night. There's a man on the shore. John sees that man, and as they get a little closer, John recognizes, he knows that it is the Lord. It's Jesus. And so he says, Peter, it's the Lord. Now Peter, who was basically naked, the scriptures tell us that, he does the opposite of what we do. Instead of jumping in the water without clothes on, he grabs his robe and gets dressed and jumps in the water to go to Jesus. Now they were only, I think it says 200 meters out. So it basically he's going to get in the water, sort of wade to the shore. But I want you to see what's going on here. Peter is eager to see Jesus. Peter can't wait to be in his presence. So what does that tell us? It tells us that Peter is no longer bound with guilt or with fear. That Peter is living in the reality of his sins forgiven. He is living in the reality of a restored relationship to Jesus Christ. He can't wait to meet him. And so he arrives, and then the others came. And Jesus He's been cooking fish and cooking bread for a group. Takes a while, doesn't it? So he says to them, come and eat, come and dine. And so they gather around the charcoal fire. It tells us these details. You see how detailed the scripture is. Eyewitness accounts, the man who was there. But when the supper is finished, Jesus, I don't know if he motioned to Simon Peter or what, or maybe he just started the conversation and then he got up and they started to walk. You imagine it with me, whatever. Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now it's important for our understanding that there are two different words used for love. Peter uses the same word every time. In Greek, it's philia. It means a close, devoted love of a friend, like a friend that sticks closer than a brother. It's a very affectionate, very firm and loyal relationship. It's translated sometimes as brotherly love in the epistles. And sometimes these words are used interchangeably, but there's a distinction between them. And agapeo, that is the word to describe the love that God has. It's a self-sacrificing love in which the self is not the center, but the care for the other is the center. So it's God's kind of love, the sacrificial love of God for his people. Is the highest form of love. Now, I point these out. Some commentators say, well, it doesn't make any difference because they were used synonymously. But I believe, based on other scriptures, that the words John chose to write are inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the word Jesus used in the conversation, being different from the word that Peter uses, carries significance. It's not earth-shattering significance, but it is significant. And we know that it's significant because of Peter's reaction on the third question. Notice the repetition. They're walking. Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you have supreme, self-sacrificing love for me? That's what Peter had said he had, right? He said, of all the others desert you, I won't. I'll be true. Others may leave, but I won't. That's this kind of love. He was saying he had this kind of love. So Jesus is asking him, is this true? Do you love me more than these? He had boasted that he loved them more than the other disciples. Jesus is not talking about the nets, or you love me more than fish and nets. He's talking about what Peter had said. He said he loved him more than the rest. And so Jesus is saying, is it true? Do you love me like this, Peter? And Peter says to him, Lord, you know that I love you. But he chooses a different word for love. He doesn't repeat that word back. He chooses phileo. It's basically, he's saying, Jesus, you know that I'm a loyal, affectionate, caring friend for you. That I love you as a best of friends. I love you as a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Jesus says to him, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Actually, he uses the word for little sheep, for lambs. These are significant too. He uses a different word. He graduates it, going up. Feed my lambs. That's the young people, the young in the faith. Feed them. So he says him a second time to him. He said, continue along. Simon, do you love me? Again, he's using the word agapeo. Do you have this self-sacrificing, not centered on you, but centered on me love? Do you love me like that? And Peter's response again is, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, Phileo, that I'm your devoted, affectionate, caring friend. And Jesus says to him, tend my sheep. A different word, tend and sheep. That's more than just feeding them. That's taking care of them. It's guiding them. It's guarding them. But as they move along, Jesus says to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? But Jesus, this time, changes the word for love to phileo. He uses Peter's word. He says, Peter, do you love me as an affectionate, loyal friend? Do you love me like this? Peter's grieved. I think he's grieved not only because he said to him the third time, but also because he could sense that Jesus has moved in his vocabulary word. He's saying, do you truly value me as the most important person, as your closest friend? Is this the kind of love you have for me? He's grieved at heart. Now, why do you think he's grieved at heart? It's not only because of this transaction about love. It's because what he remembers, three times he had denied the master. Three times he said he did not know Jesus. And now for every denial, Jesus in grace, in mercy, in love, has given Peter the opportunity to confess him and to confess his love for him. It grieves Peter that he's had to ask him the third time. But when Jesus says to him, feed my sheep, what is he doing? He's telling Peter, you are still the man I appointed to tend to my people, to be a leader. He's restoring him to the ministry to which he had appointed him. He is restoring him to his position in the apostolic band. He is restoring him to be that human leader that in the Acts of the Apostles works as a foundation, a foundational stone, the building of the early church. He's going to add another one, Paul, but there's Peter. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and feed my sheep. Then Jesus prophesies. He's a prophet. And he tells Peter, this is what's going to happen to you in the future. You see, when you were young, you used to dress yourself, walk around wherever you wanted to. You were independent. When you're old, you'll stretch out your hands. Another will dress you, and they will carry you where you do not want to go. And John, who's writing this after all these events has occurred. He's writing this after Peter has possibly already been crucified. We don't know when exactly John wrote him, but we know that he's aware of this. He said this to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And tradition tells us that Peter was crucified in Rome upside down because he did not want to be in the same position of his Lord. So Jesus says this to Peter, and then he says to him, "Follow me." Now Peter's restored. This is the great reset. He's restored in love. This is a conversation of love between friends and between the master and his disciple. But John's been following behind. Always John is close by. John really loves Jesus, and he is very aware of how much Jesus loves him. And Peter and John are often very close. John has been hearing this conversation. Peter knows that. He turns and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following him. He's the one who had leaned on Jesus' chest at the upper room supper and he had asked who was going to betray him. And Jesus had told him. So Peter, when he saw him, he says to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man? Isn't this just like us?" Restoration does not mean we always have the right sight. It has to be aligned. So what does Jesus say to him? "If it's my will, then remain until I come." What's that to you? You follow me. There's a great lesson there. I remember a dear friend of mine who is a pastor in Jackson, Mississippi, who came over to the church that I pastored in Monroe, and he preached for us that Sunday. And he preached on this text, this portion of the text. What is that to you? Follow me. Because you see, his name was Tom, was going to be leaving the pastorate. He had made that decision that it was God's will for him to not pastor. I don't know that he'd even announced it to his church, but he did go home and do that. But in other words, God had worked in his heart, worked in his life. And I remember this so vividly. He talked about, "What is that to you about what I want to use someone else for? You follow me." Now, this is God's call to you, and God's call to me. He calls us to love him. Jesus wants you to love him. And our greatest commandment is that we will love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. And that's the kind of love we must have for Jesus, who is the unique Son of God, who is one with the Father. And in our love for him, we must do God's will for us. And whatever God's direction is for you, then you are to obey Christ. It doesn't matter what he does with someone else. Your responsibility, my responsibility, is to love Jesus supremely and to follow him. That's our calling. This is the great reset. Jesus' great love is manifested. And Jesus' desire for Peter and for us is laid bare. "I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice to worship you." Those are words Jesus wants to hear from us every day. Don't think that it's only in public service that we manifest loyalty to Christ or express love for him. Jesus is still that person who longed for his disciples to be near him, and he longs for you and me to draw near to him in faith, in devoted love, and to speak to him in the prayers that look to him for his assistance, but also in the intimate conversation of one who loves his friend, who says to him, who is both friend and Lord, I love you, Jesus. Amen. I want us to sing about this love. It's in the hymn of response. Beyond all knowledge is your love divine. I've sung this once before, but not in the last few days. So I'll ask Larry to play through it. But beyond all knowledge is your love divine, my Savior Jesus. Yet this soul of mine would of your love in all its breadth and length, its height and depth, its everlasting strength, know more and more. That should be our desire, to love Jesus more than we have ever loved him before. Mm-hmm.